We're back in Revelation chapter 13. And we were looking this morning at an illustration of how the modern, I guess the modern preachers, the modern churches are able to twist the gospel. And I'm just thinking right now of one of the real winsome guys that I just kind of enjoy listening to because he's very entertaining, although I haven't listened to him in years and years. Jesse Duplantis. You ever listen to Jesse Duplantis? Oh, he can tell a story. My lands, he can tell a story. And he can raise money. Back when I was picking him up once in a while, Bob Van Alstyne is the one who got me into this, checking out the Trinity Broadcast Network, you know. And so I would check that out. And that's something that's available, you know, just on regular air TV around here, I guess, was then. And he was raising money to buy a jet. What's that popular one that they have?
A Lear jet,
you know. And he did. He raised the money for it and bought a jet airplane. Of course, he needed it for the Lord's work, you know. But he just, oh my, he could talk people out of a buck. My lands, he's good at that. He tells stories. One of his favorite stories is when he went to heaven and talked with the Lord. And he was up there in heaven and he was talking to the Lord. And the Lord said to him, Jesse, I really could use a hug. Could you give me a hug? You know. You imagine guys telling stories like that? I mean, he knows this. And the Lord said to Jesse, I really need a hug. Could you give me a hug? And Jesse gave him a hug. Now, we're going to talk about deception today, this afternoon. And people are deceived by these guys. And, you know, we live in our little world here of, you know, Bethel Baptist Church, which is a very nice little world, I think, you know. But there's a lot going on outside of us that we need to be aware of, really. And it's where things are going. And so there we are in Revelation chapter 13, and this beast coming up out of the earth. And the origin there is, you know, he's coming up out of the normal neighborhood of mankind. And he had two horns like a lamb, which Wolverd is persuaded that's a reference to his religious origin. And he spake as a dragon. We're going to comment on that. That's where we're going to go this afternoon. He spake as a dragon. Want to get to that point this afternoon. So we're going to end up with a church and a leader that speaks like a dragon. And we'll get there, I think. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we open your word together this afternoon, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and instruct us in the ways of truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just to tie things together so we remember where we were, come back with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we've been talking about this, but I guess repetition is good for us. Did you hear about the old black preacher down south who was just really, really successful? And some guys came up to him and said, how is it that you're so successful in preaching? He said, what's your key? He says, first I tells them what I'm going to tell them. Then I tells them. And then I tells them what I told them. And there's something to that, repetition, you know. So here's a little repetition. Verse 12. These as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. Isn't that, what language? If you just settle down and listen to the Bible, man, its language is something else, you know. Outspoken and to the point. And the point is that, and we made this difference, and we need to make this difference, and I worked on it a little bit on Wednesday night. There are the apostates, and there are those who are led by the apostates. And a lot of God's people today are being influenced and led by apostates. And matter of fact, with that in mind, just come with me to Jude. Let me show you this. In verse 21, Jude, warning them about the coming apostasy, he says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." He's basically saying, stay true and stay pure. And then it says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." Now, Jude has been talking about the apostates. And he's not suggesting that they should necessarily have compassion upon the apostates. But he said, they're not all apostates. In my notes here this morning, I said it this way. There are those who are behind the apostasy and promoting it, apostasy and promoting it. And there are those who are caught in it. And through the years, I have just, I believe, seen hundreds and hundreds of God's people caught in it. And Jude is saying, have compassion, making a difference. Clearly make a difference between these things. Work at doing that. And save them with fear, pulling them out of the fire. I wonder if that won't be one of the greater ministries we have in the last days, of trying to rescue people who are caught up in this foolish growing apostasy. And boy, I tell you, it moves into our churches and into our families and captures people. All right, now back to 2 Peter chapter 2. "These as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not." They don't know the gospel. They don't know the power of God. And they speak evil of it. You know, it's dowdy, it's not sophisticated, it's not relevant, you know, that kind of thing. And they come back with what is relevant, and it's all just carnal stuff, you know. They speak evil of that which they understand not. That's why I used that illustration this morning of that guy who went forward in a meeting. You remember that? And God touched his heart. And folks, we are dependent on that. And it's one of the things that, you know, Pastor Weber and I probably moan about more than anything else, is that we can preach the gospel and we can tell people the truth, but except God captures their heart, there's nothing we can do. You know, we're in a business that we're in cooperation with God. And to quote my father, he doesn't say this about God, I'm putting it about God, he does as he jolly well pleases. You know? And we don't understand all of that. And somehow we have to reconcile to that, that we stay committed to the Word of God and trust that God will do what God wants to do through that. And I think all of us, if we thought a little bit, would have a testimony very similar to that man. That there was a point in time when God touched our hearts and changed our lives. And you know, it's maybe more than one. Maybe several times through our lives where God brought, I'll call it an epiphany to us. And all of a sudden, yeah, I understand now. And he's changed us through that. And that's why for years I've recommended to parents, pray that God will capture your children's hearts. That's what makes the difference. Well, that's what we're dependent on, but these natural brute beasts have their own ideas. And we'll mention some of those things, I think, this morning as we go, or this afternoon as we go along. "They speak evil of those things which they understand not, and they shall utterly perish in their own corruption." They're going to perish in their own foolishness, okay? And they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. That's an interesting thing. There's that vanity issue. I've mentioned vanity several times today. But that's their point. And when they're saying riot here, I don't think they're talking riot like those things that happen in the ghetto. But they're saying life is a party. Live it to the fullest. And you can even find some scripture to back that up. You know, but it's just got to be in context. And I did some work on that in the book of Ecclesiastes a couple of weeks ago, so we won't go there. Kind of pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. They're supporting themselves. And remember, we looked Wednesday night in Psalm 12, that they said, we will prevail with our mouth. So they're sporting themselves with their own deceivings. They're thinking, we'll make it with this while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. And that's where we stand. Where many young Christians are beguiled. They're unstable souls. The Lord speaks of this in the Gospels as stumbling blocks. And boy, I tell you, he pronounces some very unattractive thing that's going to happen to those who make them stumble. He says, be better off if a millstone were hung about your neck and you were cast in the depths of the sea, then you should cause one of these little ones, unstable souls, to stumble. I want to go on from there. The last days fall upon a world of men who will not accept and retain sound doctrine. Now, we saw that over in 2 Peter chapter 4, I believe it was, where it says, Timothy, and Pastor Weber cited that this morning in Sunday school. Well, they not endure sound doctrine. And that's an interesting thing that I first experienced that back in the late 70s and early 80s when I found out that people want to be entertained when they get to church. And if you just teach the Bible and preach the Bible, they won't tolerate that. They want something that's entertaining and new and different thoughts and stuff like that, you know. And it's interesting, you can go to the scripture and you can find ways to do that. You know, to please the group. And we were encouraged to do it in church growth classes. But I mentioned to you this morning that we were going to look at three things this afternoon. Three movements of this false religion. That's very particular. And in a sense, you're getting just my ideas on this. So I would say be Bereans. Study the scriptures as to whether or not this is true. But in my experience, this is the way this false religion develops. And number one, it is a reluctance to confront the flesh. They do not want to speak about religion, about repentance. A reluctance to confront the flesh. Be positive. One of the places that this has shown up, and my purpose of doing this is to show you that we have been affected by it. Unbeknownst, we have been affected by it. And it comes along, we say, oh, well, that makes good sense. Yeah, maybe that is a good idea, you know. How are we going to get the eye and the attention of the world if we're offending them? That just brought something to mind that I was looking up. You know, in Galatians chapter 5, I think it's verse 7, where Paul talks about the offense of the cross and how it is important and it ought to be a part of our ministries. Isn't that interesting? The offense of the cross. And we've just seen that in town, where one of our very popular Christian churches in town has removed the cross because they determined it was offensive. that interesting? I said to Pastor Weber, we had breakfast the other day, I said, they're making it too easy. It's just getting so bold. It's just getting so bold. But this reluctance to confront the flesh. You're acquainted with the hymn, and incidentally, that gentleman that I read about this morning, it was during the singing of this hymn that God touched his arm. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. There's a phrase in that hymnal that goes like this. For such a worm as I, Isaac Watts, incidentally, was the writer of that hymn. For such a worm as I. Well, some guys came along in the 70s, said, you know, we don't need to talk that way to people, and that's offensive. And they took that hymn and they changed it for sinners such as I. And if you'll look at the hymnal that we just retired, that's exactly what it says. For sinners such as I. Of course, you know Ken Lynch. He's just a hard-nosed old Bible preacher. And he's the one who told us, when you get a new hymnal, get this one. And we got it. And I checked it out, and it says, for such a worm as I. It's got it right, you know. And you say, Pastor, why make a big thing out of that? It's because of why they changed it. Because the doctrine of self-esteem had come in. And that's when psychology was beginning to work its way into Christian ministries. And boy, I tell you, that was pushed and pushed. And there are a measure of churches today that have bought into this. And they are no longer churches, they're counseling centers. And they believe that's how you do the ministry, by counseling, you know. And I'm not against good Christian counseling at all. And in the most case, it becomes the apostles of these guys. Jay Adams, fine Bible preacher, solid in the Word of God. But you see what some of his followers have done? And it's just crazy. But anyway, they have to get rid of that because they need to match the world doctrine of self-esteem and self-acceptance. And this issue of worm is kind of interesting. If you just go with me to Job chapter 25, I want you to see that it's how the Bible speaks of us. Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25 and verse 6. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. Psalm 22. I'll get there, just hold on. Psalm 22 and verse 6 also. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I firmly believe that the root of strong Christian experience begins when we reach that depth that we understand that we are nothing. And until we get there, we just can't grow and develop in Christ. And it's not a bad place to be, because God saves worms. That's who He came to save. That's the good news. And we rejoice in that. We don't have to rejoice in ourselves. And you know, all this envy and strife that comes up in the church is because people never became worms. And they're still trying to preserve their self-image and their standard, among people and how they're perceived and understood. And be honest with me, we fight with that, don't we? We constantly fight with that, but praise the Lord, we fight with it. It's the ones who don't fight with it that are the problem. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. All of our righteous acts are like... Isn't that incredible? I read Charlotte. I should have brought that. I read her a story last night. I told you about this book, the Parables of the Country Parson, that I'm reading. And he lived back, you know, in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he talks about traveling, and he's in a hotel where they have one bathtub. And Saturday night is bath night. And the people are coming and going from the bathtub, you know. And he finally gets his turn, and he goes in there, and there's a big ring around the tub. And he tells a story that, I'll just tell you that much of it. Maybe I'll read it. If I tell you more, I'll ruin it. But why am I telling you the story? Oh, yeah, such a worm as I, you know. The point is, the flesh must be confronted. And we are not doing gospel work if we do not confront the flesh. Because that's where it begins. It begins with repentance. Now, having shown a reluctance to confront the flesh, I believe I've done that. Now we see the next subtle error. They're reluctant to confront the flesh. So now what do? They desire to appeal to the flesh. Isn't that interesting? And I think I can fairly support this idea today. And my first point is this: churches are marketed today. That should be our first warning. Where do you find any warrant for that in the scriptures where they go out and try to market a church? Churches were the result of evangelism. And these people who were evangelized were looking for how to live a new life in Christ. And they met with the preachers and teachers to be instructed in the Word of God. That's what church is. But today, church has become a business, something that's marketed. And they're marketed by appealing to the flesh. I remember having lunch in one of the restaurants here in town with a couple other guys. And our waitress was talking to us, and it became rather apparent that she was a believer. And we thought, well, praise the Lord, you're a believer. And she didn't know who we were. And she said, oh, you need to come to my church. You'll love the music. Is that bad? No, but it's not right. That's not to be what appeals to us. That is a subtle, dangerous error. But churches are marketed today by coffee shops, music, spas, health clubs. I was in a mega church back in our home country back there in Wisconsin a couple years ago. They have a full health club. I mean, everything. And trainers. Yeah, a climbing wall in the junior Sunday school class. And I remember the secretary said, is it wrong to have fun? This is how subtle the error is. No, it's not wrong to have fun. But at what point do we begin to distinguish whether or not we're reaching people in their heart or reaching them in their flesh? And if we market for the flesh, I think we will rarely, if ever, reach the soul. Because attention will not be brought to the need. And that's my point. Are these things bad? No, they just avoid and abandon the real issue. And somebody like me would be looked at, oh, you're just envious. Well, I can tell you frankly, I am not. Because I've been there. And I fought that battle. I had a music team in my church before music teams were popular. It just started to grow. I didn't know where it came from. I found out later it was the influence of Gaithers who were promoting this kind of thing in churches. And you say, Pastor, don't you like Gaither music? I think Gaither music is wonderful. You guys probably think because of what I say about music that I'm some kind of prude when it comes to music. You know, I remember the words of Tommy Smothers. You know, Dickie and Tommy are going and they're talking about singing. And Tommy says, oh yeah, I swing a bit. You know, he's talking about, you know, swinging music, you know. And I enjoy that. I'm frank with you. But I don't think it's got any place in the church. Because it appeals to the flesh. It's not a part of the flesh that's bad, but it's a part of flesh that gets things where you don't want them to go. Anyway, I fought with this, and this music team is growing in the church. And at first, I thought, well, this is great. The good, lively song service, you know, and if people are participating better, it's good. And it just kept growing and growing and growing. And pretty soon, I'll go to the end, I'm limited. I got 10 minutes to preach. That's all that's left. And I figured out what was going on. In these churches, if there is any real preaching, it is only or mostly tolerated. That's what's happening, folks. There is some well-placed salt in there who really believe that they're getting the work of God done by having all of these physical attractions. And they say, boy, our preacher preaches right on the nail, right on the head. When the judgment comes, you're going to find out that 90% of the people there are only tolerating it. When you find out that you're the one who's tolerated, it's a big lesson, let me tell you. I ended up out of the ministry for 2 years. So discouraged and so despondent. My friend Ted Rudy, who I met driving a bus, taught me how to laugh again. I hadn't laughed for years. Understand that many of these groups are on the bubble, attempting to balance a fleshly attractiveness with a clear gospel message. And they believe they're doing well. And I believe their motives are right. These preachers deceive themselves that the people come for the message. Now get this, and you'll see it clearly. However, if you quit the circus, they will be gone. I've talked to these guys about it. If they're coming for the preacher, then quit the circus. Oh, I can't do that. They can't do it. Because they will lose their ministries if they drop the circus. So the glue is not the gospel. It's not the message. It's the circus. It is a scary and subtle reality. Now, this is where it has to go to get to where it's going. You cannot go from day to night apostasy. It must move across this terrible, terrible no man's land that we find ourselves in today. Until finally a leader pops up who is the false prophet, the beast out of the earth. So what happens? And here's what happens, okay? Number one, a reluctance to confront the flesh. Number two, a decision to appeal to the flesh. And here's the real scary part. The inability to distinguish between the flesh and the spirit. Christianity becomes defined as a doctrine and not a practice. The issue is what I believe, not how I behave. And they cannot distinguish between the flesh and the spirit. Romans 8 becomes a useless chapter of the Bible, where Paul says, if you walk in the flesh, you fulfill the desires of the flesh. But if you walk in the spirit, I'd have to go to Romans 8. You go to Romans 8 because I'm already taking more time than I wanted to take from you today. That's how it gets there, folks. I am persuaded of that. We're working our way through the book of Exodus right now. If I ever get done with this prophecy series, we're going to start a series on deliverance from Egypt and learning to recognize Pharaoh. You look through that portion in the book of Exodus, and Pharaoh's heart is hardened, it is hardened, it is hardened, it is hardened. Pharaoh is an incorrigible wretch. And even when he finally says to Israel, go, get out of here and take everything with you, he goes back after them to bring them home. Do you understand the flesh? It is incorrigible, and you will battle with it until the day you go to glory. And if you can't recognize the flesh, you can't walk faithfully with Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You can't discern that. And that's what's happening. We are building a Christianity that makes no distinguishing between the flesh and the spirit. So the false prophet comes. Out of this growing religious apostasy will come a super attractive, winsome, persuasive leader of the coming world religion. And understand, he will arise from Christian circles, or it could not be called apostasy. He will come out of our churches. Because our churches will have lost their discernment. Now, in conclusion, come with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read something. Revelation chapter 3. I endorse the prophetic view of these seven churches in the book of Revelation. Not apart from the fact that they were literal churches at that day. But I think they were carefully chosen by the Holy Spirit. And the church at Laodicea is a picture of the church in the last days. Verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Do you know that years ago, Madison Avenue, devised something called cool communication? Are you aware of that? In other words, you sell a product by not alluding to it. You associate it with something else. All right? In other words, you will be very sophisticated if you drive a Ford Escape. Not a Tahoe. Okay, association. And that's what's happened to the church. It is trying to sell Christ by association. Neither cold nor hot. Cool communication. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Boy, again, the language of the Bible. I'll vomit you out. Because thou sayest, what is her condition? I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That will be the condition of the apostate church when the rapture comes. Rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. This is the emperor who has no clothes. Knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. I mean, isn't this clear? What is it saying? What are things going to be like in the last days of the church? Oh, 19 is a talk about a rebuke. The word rebuke is in there. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, she's rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing. Has she been chastened? No. Why? Because she no longer is his. If you be without chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. And he said, you know what? You ought to be afraid of these good times you're having. Because my people have to make their bed in the morning. My people have to get up and go to work. My people have to pay their bills. I discipline my people. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Isn't that interesting that something so subtle as good times ought to lead us to repentance? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not on the outside opening the door. He's on the inside opening the door. He's on the outside knocking on the door. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Oh, the grace of our God. Here, in this point, in the book of Revelation, she is known as the great what? Harlot. And he's standing at her door knocking, saying, I will receive you. What a gracious God. Aren't you glad? I need that grace. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, in my throne. It's interesting, in the 17th chapter of Revelation, we find these words, wherefore come out from among her, my people, and be not partaker in her wicked deeds. What should a believer do if they're caught in a church like this? Get out of it. The same thing our brothers did back in the 1500s and 1600s. They became separatists. The Lord has taught that all through the centuries. Come out! To what end? I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. You know, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. The Lord used that so often. My dad used the same phrase, only it's a little bit different. He said it this way, do you hear me? Do you hear him? I know you do. I know you do. And well, I want to get out of that 13th chapter of Revelation because it's so dark, but we're going to have to do at least one more sermon from the 13th chapter. So we'll do that another time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've taught us so clearly. It just shines a light all around us today, and we see what's going on. And for Lord, I pray that we would be like Jude has urged us to be, to have compassion and make a difference for many brothers and sisters whom we love and know and cherish have been caught up in these mostly secular movements. Lord, grant that we may be gracious and kind and true in these days, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.